Scriptures tonight on Thanksgiving, Jeremiah 33:11. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Jeremiah 33:11. Psalm 100:4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 100:4. Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all his wondrous deeds. Psalm 9:1. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Exodus 15:2. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Psalm 28:7. Now would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 4:1-4. The book of Amos, chapter 4:1-4. This will be our last study in the book of Amos. We'll move to another book next Sunday morning. Amos chapter 4:1-4. I need to tell you in advance that we're dealing tonight with an unusual subject. The subject is a herd of kine. A herd of kine simply means cattle. And women here are referred to in this scripture as cows. And I apologize at the very beginning, but I want to tell you that that's what this verse, these verses deal with. And so we're going to do our best to handle it properly. I'm aware of the fact that we have perhaps more women here tonight than men, and I trust that you men will take care of me in case all the ladies get after me. A herd of kine in Amos chapter 4:1-4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Please join us now in this time of prayer. Father, we are grateful tonight that we have this magnificent book, the Word of God, that deals with so many different subjects. We're thankful for the challenges that your Word gives us. We realize every day that we live that there's no way that we can be successful in life if we do not have the thinking, the mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been given this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, that deals with so many different subjects. And so we're thankful that you've given us the opportunity to study and to grow and to develop on a day-by-day basis. You've given us the opportunity to be in fellowship, right related to our Lord, and that you give us opportunity every single day to advance spiritually. We pray that we'll do that every single day. We thank you that you've made every provision that is necessary for us to be able to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you'll look, please, at Amos chapter 4, watch carefully these words. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Verse 2 of chapter 4 of the book of Amos. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, cracks in the walls, each one straight before her. And you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Now we look at verse 4, another unusual verse. Enter Bethel and sin. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. On the screen, you see the introduction. The subject for this evening is a herd of kine, a herd of cattle. We find this presented to us in these first verses of Amos chapter 4. The language of Amos is extremely vivid. He calls the women of Israel cows. He's aiming his derision at the affluent women who are perhaps using their affluence in a manner with which God is highly displeased. Let me remind you of what I've just said. The language of Amos is extremely vivid. He calls the women of Israel cows. He is aiming his derision at the affluent women who are perhaps using their affluence in a manner with which God is highly displeased. In these verses, Amos paints an uncomplimentary picture of women who oppress the poor and who oppress the needy. If you'll notice, it says that they are called the cows of Bashan. Cows of Bashan is a figure or symbol for the Israelite women in Samaria. And this prophet implies that these women are the trendsetters and leaders in the Israelite society. A course Judah took before she fell, as presented in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Let me remind you again the expression cows of Bashan. It's a symbol, a figure, for these Israelite women in Samaria. And this prophet is implying that these women are the trendsetters and the leaders in the Israelite society. Apparently, when nations degenerate, leaders of society who should be setting the standards are replaced by very immature individuals. Who is Isaiah declares, and I'm quoting now from Isaiah, that cause people to err and destroy the way of their paths. An interesting expression indeed in the book of Isaiah. When these women, whenever these individuals choose to go away from the plan of God, and they are setting various standards, and these become very immature individuals, and Isaiah declares about them, they cause people to err and destroy the way of their paths. I believe that God has a very special plan for women. So I'm not going to be shot tonight. I'm trying to tell you, first of all, that I believe that God has a very special plan for the feminine gender. And it seems that God has placed within them safeguards to ensure right ideals and standards and practices. If you're following carefully, you're able to see what I'm saying now is that God does use women in a very special way. God has a very special plan for the feminine gender. And it seems to me that God has placed these women on the earth to be safeguards, to ensure right ideals, and to ensure right standards and practices that are passed down from one generation of women to another generation of women. I believe that women will give a measure of stability to society. Often, on the other hand, the aggressive, ambitious mindset of men with a desire to compete and conquer tends to focus on achievement at the expense, oftentimes, of morality and even ethics. When men and women fail to fulfill God's given responsibilities, the nation will always have a very rapid decline. I trust that you're listening carefully tonight, because I want you to be able to see that what we're seeing in the Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, is not primarily an emphasis upon women from a negative standpoint, only from a negative standpoint if women choose to go in the wrong direction. Amos is speaking here to the selfish, power-hungry, ruthless women, and he impolitely calls them a very demeaning name, a bunch of well-fed cows. Are you really listening to this? These individuals, these women, are content with their animal resistance, which is their animal existence, carnal in their outlook. We see this referred to by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7. And these are women who are only concerned about their own selfish ambitions. They live for themselves, and they do not live primarily for God. These cows of Bashan are constantly demanding for more things. They're haughty. They're self-concerned. They push their husbands to succeed. And in time, they become lazy and are carried away, the scripture here says, by means of fish hooks. You notice that in Amos chapter 4, verse 2, the word fish hooks. This is an obscure word in the Hebrew language, which suggests that these women will, in time, be pulled on a leash into the hands of the enemy and herded into captivity. These are unusual expressions in the Word of God, and I want you to see it. Because of these individuals going in the wrong direction, because of their oppression and haughty self-concern, because of their riches and beauty, all of this will strip away one of these days, and they will be left with nothing. It's amazing to me when I find my way through these verses of Scripture that at this point God has sent seven warning chastisements. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles now to the fourth chapter, if you haven't already done so. And let's pick up with verse 6. I'm going to reread the first four verses, and then we'll go on. Verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. What are they doing? They oppress the poor. They crush the needy. They're saying to their husbands, bring now that we may drink. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches, cracks in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Stay with me and read on. In just a little while, we'll get to verse 4 where it says, enter Bethel and transgress. That's an interesting passage indeed. Enter into Bethel and sin, is what it's saying. In Gilgal, multiply your sins, your transgressions. We'll get to that in just a little bit, but let me read on. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a drink offering also from which that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known, for so you love to do, your sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. It's interesting to see how unique these words are in the original language. It's emphasizing here, you love to do this. You love to go in the wrong direction. Now let's see where God has sent seven warning chastisements here. Verse 6. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities. You know what cleanness of teeth means? It means lack of food. You know, if you don't have any food to mess up your teeth, you're going to have cleanness of teeth. All right? I thought I'd just share that with you. Won't charge you any extra for that. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Now, if you'll notice, verse 6, it goes on to say, "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." And I pause for a moment to tell you, if you're reading through this slowly, you're going to see over and over again the expression, "You have not returned to me. You have not returned to me. You have not returned to me." Please, as you go through it, look at those words. So you'll notice in verse 6 that there is the chastisement of famine. Notice, if you will, please, in verses 7 and 8. Let's read it. "And furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months unto harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up." So we have an interesting event presented to us in verses 7 and 8, and that is a drought. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but have you ever noticed while you were driving along, it was raining in one particular area and dry in another particular area? You'd be driving along and the sun would be shining on you, and all of a sudden you'd drive right into the rainstorm. It was drought in one place and dry and wet, rainy in the other. Notice, if you look at verse 9a, and here we have mildew. It says, "I smote you with scorching wind and mildew." Notice, if you will, please, in the B part of the verse, locusts. It says, "And the locusts are devouring. Your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me." Now look, if you will, at verse 10, the A part of it. Another chastisement is an epidemic. Amos 4, 10a. What does it say? "I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt." Notice, if you will, please. "And I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses." That's a warfare. Amos chapter 4, verse 10b. "And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils." Now, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? That's an emphasis upon something that really doesn't smell good because of the dying of individuals in war. And yet, the scripture says, "You've not returned to me." Then when you go to verse 11, you'll see an earthquake. It says, "Before the great threat of direct confrontation." Notice, if you will, please, that I have down here for you, the ancients regarded seven as a round, perfect, complete number. And the number of disasters proves that this denunciation is not a fragment of that, or that any of it is missing. In other words, it's saying it's all there. What Amos is saying then is that God has sent punishment, and the people still remain obstinate. They remain stubborn. They remain rebellious. And even in despite God's severe judgments, God is still gracious and long-suffering to them. I found something quite interesting, and I read it from Haley's Bible Handbook on page 359. I thought I would just read it to you. He says, Amos 4:1 says, "Pampered ladies of Samaria were living in sumptuous indulgence on gains squeezed out of the poor." In other words, what he's saying here is that these women and their husbands have become involved in being very rude and ugly to the poor people. Cows of Bashan, fatted animals, waiting for the slaughter. Within a few years, they were taken away with hooks. Assyrians literally lead their captives with hooks through the lip. Israel's religiosity, verses 4 and 5. Pitiless in their cruelty, yet intensely religious. Did you notice that? They are ugly and mean and rude and cruel, and yet they're very intensely religious. What a satire on religion. God's repeated efforts are presented to us in verses 6 all the way through 13. Haley's Bible Handbook says, to save them, but it had been in vain. Time for the nation to meet its God had come, Perhaps I should say to you tonight, it's possible that the time for us as Americans, it's time to meet God. A herd of kine. A herd of kine. Did you notice what I read when I read verse 1 of chapter 4? Hear the word, you cows of Bashan. But I also read for you a few moments ago, verse 4, where it says, enter Bethel and sin. Now, I have to tell you that I had difficulty with that verse. Why would the Lord ever say, go to a particular place and sin? What I discovered was that what it is saying is, you've chosen to go that way, you're rebellious and you're sinful, and you're determined to be involved with sin. If that's what you want to do, that's what you are going to do. That's the reason why we have it like this. Enter Bethel and sin. What you're doing is sinning against full light. Notice what I have on the screen for you. Sinning against full light. These people were not in a state of ignorance about what things were right and wrong. These individuals were sinning against full light, just like many people today are sinning against full light. There's something else that I put on the screen, and that is sin saps away the life of grace. Sin saps away the life of grace. When you and I choose to be out of fellowship, out of harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under the control of our sinful nature, and that saps from us the life of grace. Notice also, sin removes vibrance of soul. I wish that I could just spend a lot of time on each one of these statements, but they're very powerful. Sin removes vibrance of soul. First of all, now let's look at Bethel. We find the name Bethel in various places in the Old Testament. We find it in Genesis chapter 28, when we see Jacob fleeing from the anger of his brother Esau. He falls asleep on a stone, the scripture says, and he has a dream. In that dream, he sees a ladder from heaven all the way down to the earth. I'm almost tempted right here to pause and tell you about the fact that I'm gifted in the area of dreaming. And some of you now will perk up and listen to what I have to say. And so in the light of what you're indicating to me by being perky, I will just not tell you what my dreams are about. He falls asleep on a stone. He has a dream. In that dream, he sees a ladder from heaven all the way down to the earth. Angels are everywhere. Oh, my. God is standing at the top and promises Jacob the land of Canaan. When he awakes, he anoints that stone with oil, and he called it Bethel. When you move in the book of Genesis to chapter 35, you will find now a different individual name, which I think is so unique. It's the name El Bethel. Some of you already know what that means. This is the location of the place where Jacob's name was changed to Israel, an emphasis upon God and Bethel. Sometimes I'm not sure where you are. Many of you have thought about this many times, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Many of you understand what I've just said. We have an emphasis here upon Bethel, where Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I could go into a long discussion now, but let's not do that. Let's go to the next word that's given here, Gilgal. Please notice again, look at it in your scripture. Enter Bethel and transgress. Go to Bethel and sin. That's what you've been doing. That's what you choose to do. So you're just going to keep on doing it. In Gilgal, multiply your transgression. Gilgal in the scripture has been the scene of many, many miracles from God. But also, if you study Gilgal, you will discover that it became the place of idol worship in Hosea 4:15. Ephraim, second son of Joseph, was deceiving himself, and he thought that his idolatrous worship in a place once so hallowed would still be acceptable to God. Isn't it amazing? Let me tell you something. People can get so far away from God that they think they're doing God a favor when they're sinning. Did you notice what I just said? In this office, years ago, a person sat and told me how right it was to be wrong, when I knew that they had convinced themselves that wrong was right. If you're listening, you're getting what I'm just presenting here from the scripture. The second son of Joseph deceived himself, and he thought that his idolatrous worship would be acceptable to God. He thought, for the sake of the place, that hallowed place, that his ideas and his concepts of religiosity would be sanctified by God. And God referred to such thoughts as, and I'll read it to you, all their wickedness, their deserting the Heavenly Father would not be accepted. It's a dangerous thing when people get so far away from God that they call sin godly. We're seeing that from the Word of God. That's the reason why tonight I'm asking you now to open your Bible to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Now, if you don't know where that is, just back up a little bit. Hosea chapter 4. We're going to look down at verse 13 and read from 13 through 19. Hosea chapter 4. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills. Under oath, poplar, Tibereth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. All I'm going to do is not preach on this. I just want to read it to you. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes, so the people without understanding are ruined. People without understanding are ruined. I've just read for you Hosea 4, 13, 14. Verse 15. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Verse 16. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. If you'll notice, on the screen I have, now go to Hosea 11:12. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. I put this on the screen so you could see it. Read Hosea 4:13 through 19. We've just done that. Now go to Hosea 11:12. I've just done that. Then I put down, then read Hosea 12:1. So let me go to that. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually, multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and all is carried to Egypt. Let me just point out the fact that here it says the people are feeding on wind. A lot of people today are not feeding on the word, they're feeding on wind. Now go to chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves idols, images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Oh, let me tell you what I found. When I read Hosea 4:13 through 19 and Hosea 11:12 and Hosea 12:1 and Hosea 13:1, 2, and 3, I saw something that I put in capital letters. The sin of Israel was no common sin. Not a sin of ignorance, but against full light. It was evil. All of us here tonight, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that there's a difference between sin and evil. What is evil? Satanic thinking. We could go into a discussion one of these days. I want to, because there are many points I want to give on the subject of evil. Wickedness, to which God said, I will drive them out of my house. Judgment was coming. National judgment was coming. The political power which should protect goodness became the fountain of corruption. All types of religiosity, religious activities, did not pacify God or turn away His wrath. These people were described as revolters, departers. There was a mindset. Their mind was and had been departing from God. There was mind departure before body departure. And I repeat, sin saps away the life of grace. Sin separates from the master. Sin removes true life from the soul. I'm coming to the close of the message. Amos 4:4 also says, in Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Travel into the book of Joshua and see the children of Israel crossing over the river Jordan. And Joshua ordered them to take 12 stones from the river, one for each of the tribe, 12 tribes. Oh, to go into that. The cows of Bashan. Did you notice? When you go to chapter 14, the first verse says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. If I were you, I would encourage you to underline verse 1 of chapter 14, because we're coming to the end of this book. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. It's amazing to me when you come to God's Word and discover that He's so powerful in presenting to us the things we need to know about how to live on a day-by-day basis. We're not to go to Gilgal and transgress. We're not to go to Bethel and sin. We're reminded of the fact that all of us have the responsibility individually, personally, to live in proper harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice this, you will notice over and over again, they would not return. They would not return. They would not return. Is it possible that America has enough people who love God, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who make up a pivot of individuals that will be the salvation of our great country? We need to pray that there will be more and more people who will be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can see revival in our time. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We come to the service close. We are aware of the fact that we've been listening tonight to scriptures from various passages. Return, return, return. The call tonight, I believe, is for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be sure that we live each day in proper relationship to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the Bible teaches us that even though we know we sin and disobey oftentimes, we can admit that and we can be forgiven. Help us to live in fellowship, in a right relationship with our Savior, in tune with our Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Word of God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of each one of us. And for the people who hear the message tonight, wherever they may be, we do not know, because oftentimes we're aware of the fact that people in various places around this world hear this voice. We pray that those who hear this voice tonight will be able to see that there's no relationship like the relationship to Jesus Christ, and that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There are those who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They could do that this evening. They could trust you. They could believe on you. They could pray and ask you to come into their lives. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for the scriptures that present so vividly that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We as saved individuals have absolutely nothing about which to boast. It's salvation by grace. We're the recipient of that gift, and we thank you for it. We pray that there will be many right now who will trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you again and again for the fact that you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me, which tells us over and over again that there's only one way of salvation, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.